Good evening. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and that body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm sure that we've heard this hundreds or thousands of times. But somehow it means a little something different to me now. So tonight we'll be looking at what it means to seek his kingdom first. Or rather, the results of seeking his kingdom first, what we'll be looking at tonight. And first I want to look at the promise. What does he actually promise to us here? Does he promise that we'll be able to have all we want and that we'll be dressed like Solomon? No, he promises. His promises are based on the worries he mentions initially. In 33 he says, all these things will be given to you as well if you seek his kingdom first. All these things refers to 25. This is Matthew 6, I'm sorry. Matthew 6, verse 25, where he says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. So he's saying, we'll have food and water and clothes to wear. That's what he's saying. So these are needs, not wants. The food and drink will be sustaining. It probably won't be Red Lobster or Latin King. The clothes will be adequate for protection and decency, but they're not going to be designer clothes necessarily. This is needs, not wants. And this is just an introduction. This is not going to be the focus of this lesson. But just to kind of preface it. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I thought it was ironic on the way here. Caleb was carrying around a little container with popcorn and apples in it. And Amy mentioned that he's pretty content as long as he has something to eat and something to drink. And here we are talking about that. So then the next thing to ask about this promise is this to be provided miraculously, or is this a result of seeking first God's kingdom? And we have examples of both. If you'll remember the story of the widow with her cruse of oil, she was told to borrow as many pots as you can from the neighbors, because she had a need. Borrow as many pots as you can from the neighbors, and fill them out of this jar, and sell the oil and pay your debt. And she did that. That was miraculous. But then we also have Solomon, who had vast wealth. And I think that was largely a result of his humility before God and the wisdom that he sought. So we can expect, possibly, some things to turn up miraculously, but we probably won't know which ones those are and which ones they aren't, because it's hard for us to tell the difference. So tonight we're going to speak primarily about the ones that are a natural result of seeking God's kingdom first. I have a tendency to worry about making sure everything's paid for and where we are financially and things. So this lesson is largely for me. because I think I need to focus more on doing this and letting the other be a result of that instead of focusing on finances and trying to fit this in where I can. So, lesson is for me too. So, first one, seeking God's kingdom first removes worry. It removes worry. I have a little story for you. And this is a true story. It says, as World War II was drawing to a close, the Allied armies gathered up many hungry orphans. They were placed in camps where they were well fed. Despite excellent care, they slept poorly. They seemed nervous and afraid. Finally, a psychologist came up with a solution. Each child was given a piece of bread to hold after they'd eaten. After he's put to bed, he's given a piece of bread to hold. If he was hungry, more food was provided, but they wanted to make sure he had one piece of bread he could just hold when he went to sleep. The piece of bread produced wonderful results. The children went to bed instinctively knowing they would have food to eat the next day. That guarantee gave the children a restful and contented sleep. All they needed to make them restful and contented and not so nervous was the promise of sufficient food for the next day, which is exactly what God just gave us in Matthew 6. It removes worry knowing that you'll be taken care of. If you go to Genesis 22, you have Abraham getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. And in verse 8, Isaac has asked him, where's the lamb? And in verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And we know that God did. He provided a ram in a thicket after he'd stopped Abraham's hand. And then in verse 14, Abraham called that place, the King James says, Jehovah Jireh. The New International translates that for us. And it says, the Lord will provide. And that's what the mountain's called. The mountain is called the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. So we don't have to wonder if God is going to feed us or clothe us. And that should provide us with some security. If we can accept that the worst that can happen isn't that bad and that we'll still be warm and fed, we can relax. And when we're worried about what's lacking, we have a really hard time being thankful for what isn't lacking. We have a hard time rejoicing and doing the things that the Scripture tells us to do in other places. So we need to relax. The absolute worst that can happen is not that bad. I was going to write these up here. Seeking God's kingdom first causes us to realize that everything we have is His anyway. If you had $200 in your bank account, would you spend that differently than $200 that I lent you or that you were holding for me? I hope so. You'd be going to the gas station, hey, I'm going to buy a Pepsi on Derek, right? Or you find something impulsively to buy. We handle other people's money differently. We try to be good stewards. And in this case, if we remember this is God's money, we're going to try to consider His will when we make a decision. If you make a financial decision, you'll try to ask yourself, what would God want? And we tend to do that with major decisions anyway. What career are we going to go into? Where are we going to live? And things like that. But this brings it down into more more frequent use. You're doing it on a daily basis. Psalm 24 and 1. We'll be in and out of Psalms and Proverbs quite a bit tonight too. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And John Wesley, after learning that his house had burned down, said, "The Lord's house burned, one less responsibility for me." The Lord's house burned, one less responsibility for me. I would hope I would be able to do that too. But just, it reminds us that we are stewards of this money. We're caretakers. He gives us everything we need and a lot of what we want. And that's because He loves us, but we have to remember whose it is and where it comes from. Seeking God's kingdom first gives us a whole new family to help in times of trouble. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, we frequently use this when we're having the collection on Sunday morning. It says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." You know, the Christians in Jerusalem had this same promise. They may not have had it written yet, but Jesus had already said it at this time. It's from Matthew 6, before Jesus' ascension. They had this same promise that they would be provided with food and drink and clothes. And this is how God fulfilled his promise to them. He fulfilled it with the liberality of the Corinthians and some other groups. Their extended family, their brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered together some funds to send them so that they could have food to eat, drink, water to drink, and clothes to wear. So God frequently uses us to fulfill this promise. And I think that that's one of the great blessings of being part of God's family while you're here on earth, is that you have that extra support. When there's a need that's known, it's normally addressed. Whether it's a meal, a ride, some extra funds when things are tight, help moving, or whatever it is. So God offers himself and his son to the new Christian, but he also offers the rest of his family. You've joined the whole family. You haven't just been adopted by God. So each new believer has the wonderful benefit of this family and also responsibility to fulfill their role in it. That's quite a blessing. Seeking God's kingdom first gives us the confidence to take calculated risks. Because we've discussed what's the worst that can happen. Whatever, the worst that could happen for me is I lose everything. So no home, no cars, no... The worst would be the books, but I think I could probably keep the books unless everything went south. So I'd have to live in somebody else's house or rent an apartment or something, and I'd still have food to eat, and water to drink, and clothes to wear. It wouldn't be the end of the world. People come back from a lot worse than that. That's the worst that can happen, and I'm afraid of this. Why? Why? We lose some stuff, and we learn not learn what not to do. God will provide what we need. You know, I was looking at this, and as far as I can tell, we're not meant to be afraid of anything except for God. I don't think we're meant to be afraid of anything except for God. We're told to fear not those that can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But we get all worked up about this sort of thing when there's really not anything to fear. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. You remember the master was going off for a while, and he gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to the third servant. And then he left. So the servant that had 5 talents went, put it on deposit with the money changers and earned interest on it. The servant that had 2 talents did the same thing. The servant that had 1 talent buried it, hid it. Master comes back. Master's overjoyed with the servant that had 5 because now he has 10. He says, that's wonderful. I didn't want to read the whole thing, but I want to look at the servant that had the 1. In verse 18, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Why'd he hide it? Why would you hide it? Because he's afraid. He's afraid. And then we go down to verses 24 and 25. The master's back. He's already commended the other 2 servants that did well. But he says, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So why was he dressed down? Why was he punished? He was afraid. That's the only thing. He was afraid. Most gain requires some sort of risk. And we can't participate if we're paralyzed by fear. If our treasure is in heaven, and we know we'll have what we need in this life, that allows us to be better stewards. We can relax. We can make good decisions. We're not stressed when we're trying to decide what we're going to do. Go to James 4 and 15. Well, I'll start in 13. It says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. If it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will takes a lot of pressure off of me. If I think it all depends on me, not only am I inaccurate, but also I'm stressed out, I make bad decisions, any decision you make when you're emotional tends to not be the best decision. And when we take all that on ourselves and we think it all depends on us, that's when we have problems. We aren't thinking straight. It's not right. It doesn't all depend on us. We need to be diligent. We need to be good stewards as best we can. It doesn't all depend on us. If the Lord wills. seeking God's kingdom first makes us the sort of people that other people want to work with. You know, who would you rather have for an employee or a boss? Someone who works hard, that's honest, that's reliable, that's trustworthy, that's gracious in speech and doesn't anger people unnecessarily or fly off the handle, is humble? Or would you rather have someone who has made no real effort to cultivate any of those qualities? You know, we don't pull this off perfectly. None of us has got this down. But the effort and attempting to correct the mistakes we make makes us stand out, and that makes us people that others will want to work with. I really wish I could remember where I read this. It's pretty recent, but I just got done reading. There's a really high correlation between people who are very wealthy and integrity. There's a guy, he was researching, trying to figure out what sort of common attributes do all these really wealthy people have. And he found out that all of them put a high percentage of them put a very high value on their integrity. And they'd been blessed because of that. When we seek God's kingdom first, it causes us to be blessed because of our generosity toward God and others. I was trying to ingrain this in the boys. They have issues sharing sometimes, which is pretty common. And I can't remember what they were. Brighton was eating something, and he didn't want to share. He'd give Caleb one of them. I'd say, share. So he'd pick one. Sometimes it was the one he'd already taken a bite off of, and he'd give it to him. I say, you better share, I'm going to take them all away. If you share, I'll make sure you have some. But if you don't share, you're going to lose what you do have. And I was trying to teach this principle, because God blesses us in large part how we bless others. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." I think I've seen this to some extent. When I was off work for about a year, we never missed a meal or a bill, or it was almost a little creepy, you know. And that's a bad word to use in relation to this, but it was spooky is a better word. It was almost a little spooky. When we'd have a need, something would come up. There'd be a side job, or we had several anonymous gifts just appear. And I know that was some of you, but it was weird how that worked. And so when things got a little better, Amy and I talked about our giving, and we decided before then it hadn't really been adequate, and we bumped it up a little bit to where we thought it was appropriate. And I think we've been much more blessed since we've done that. I don't know if that's my perception or if that's God at work, but it sure seems like when we bumped that up where we made him more of a priority, there was a difference. And some of that, it could be God's power. Some of that could be a result of paying more attention to this stuff like we're talking about. But it was really impressive to me. And I think that a good rule of thumb is if you don't have to plan for your giving at church, then you're probably not making it adequate. But that's because what we've been doing is giving him the leftovers. And that's not right. He doesn't give us the leftovers. So, still in Proverbs, let's go to chapter 11. Verses 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So the first verse talked about giving back to God. This is talking about giving to others where you see a need. Giving to others where you see a need. And whenever you have a chance to do that, it really, even aside from any sort of additional gain you might get from that roundabout, it's just fun to do. If you get a chance to do it, you get to the point where you can spare a little bit. It's really fun. And it is that more blessed to give than receive. I think it's more enjoyable too. But I think everybody takes their turn being the receiver and the giver. And you start out and you have trials and things come up and you think you're never going to get out of it, and then things start to pick up and go a little better, and it just kind of cycles. So if you're not able to be the giver right now, then hang in there and you will be. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this: whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So one of the reasons that God blesses us is, well, one, he's taking care of us, having all that you need, but two, he's trying to make it so we can help take care of each other. He's trying to build us up for good works, and part of that is providing what we need to give other people for good works, and part of that is making us the person that he needs us to be to provide the good works and to be more like him. And he does both of those. He doesn't give us just part of what we need to do good works. He gives us all of it. Seeking God's kingdom first causes us to seek godly counsel. Let's go to Psalm 119. Verse 24. Oh, that's a long psalm. I forget about that one sometimes. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Thy statutes are my delight. This is your first filter if you need counsel. It's God's law. And people think that, well, some people think that God's law is outdated or irrelevant now because so much has changed, but there are principles that never change. And God's word is uniquely capable of addressing most situations we run into. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And it talks about the word. No, maybe I'm thinking of something else. Just a second. Yeah, that's right. I know why I thought I was thinking of something different. I was in James. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It says, "For the word of God is quick." The New International translates that as living. Living and active. So it doesn't matter that it was written a long time ago. The word is living and active, and it says it's able to judge thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's a big part of our problem in any decision. It's so hard to separate your desires and what you want the correct choice to be from what the actual correct choice is based on facts or logic or appropriate criteria, because we're so emotional in all of our decision making that it's hard to separate those. But the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, which is exactly what we need when we're making any decision. So the first filter that we have when we're making a decision about anything is God's Word. But next is God's people. We're going to go back to Psalms. Go to Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. This is Solomon talking, or no, this isn't Solomon, probably David, talking about the righteous man. It says, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip." That sounds like someone I would want to ask for advice. That sounds like a good counselor that would not lead you wrong. It says, "His feet do not slip. The law of his God is in his heart." Exactly what I need when I'm trying to make a decision. So, our first filter is God's Word, and our second filter is godly people. And we see examples of this. The Apostle Paul, after he was converted, rarely was alone. He had Barnabas or Timothy or Luke with him. And do you know that nowhere in the New Testament is the word saint used singularly? Every time it's in the New Testament, it's plural, saints. Always in the plural. Because we need to bounce things off each other. This is why we have a group. We're not supposed to forsake the assembly. It makes us stronger. It also makes us wiser. You know, when we're in class, how many times have you been in class and we're in a discussion, and you hear someone make a comment on a verse that you've read 100 times, and you get something totally different? You never took that out of that verse every time you've seen it. But that's what they saw from it. And it helps you understand it better. And we have the scripture that talks about the body and its various parts. None of us have all the parts. Whatever decision we're making, the body is so varied in skills and aptitudes and personalities that usually there's someone that you can bounce an idea off of if you have a question. We're pretty fortunate that way. So none of us have all the parts of the body, and we're dependent on each other. Seeking God's kingdom first causes us to pray. We pray for wisdom. We pray for a good outcome, even if it's not the outcome that we think we want. We pray for others' well-being, so the rest of the body helps you even in prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Pray for the things that we don't know that we need. And this makes everything better. It causes us to listen. We listen in our reading, in our classes, in lessons, in our daily walks. We listen for that small, still voice. We listen for prompts from the Holy Spirit, which all need to be bounced off Scripture, because we have a hard time telling what's the Holy Spirit and what's my own inkling sometimes. But if we're thinking about God's will in relation to all our decisions, then we'll pick up those little prompts that we get from reading and discussions and things. And this is the last one. It readjusts our focus. Because over and over, if you read books about how to get the most out of your time or habits of successful people, you'll find over and over again that we have this natural tendency to make what's urgent a priority over what's important. We have lots of things that put demands on our time every day, and they all are screaming, "I'm urgent." And we can forget what's actually important. And I want to read you a little story that illustrates this a little bit. Imagine for a moment that you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You are living in the South, but your home is in the North. Your home is really in the North. While in the South, you have accumulated a good amount of Confederate currency. Suppose you know that the North is going to win the war soon. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you were smart, there is only one answer to the question. You would cash in your Confederate currency and get some U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. You would keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your basic needs for that short period until the war was over. The currency of this world will be worthless at our death or at Christ's return, both of which are imminent. For us to accumulate vast earthly treasures in the face of the inevitable future is the equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money. The only currency of value in heaven is our present service and generous giving to God's kingdom. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, said it this way: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep anything here anyway. So if any of that will be of value where we're going, through how we use it, that's wonderful. It's an excellent trade. It readjusts our focus. You know, I think reminding ourselves to seek God's kingdom first, it seems like something I could use. Really, the Lord's table ought to serve that function for me, but for some reason I need more than that. I don't know why. You know, every Sunday we come here and we listen to what Christ did for us. That ought to tell me all this other stuff isn't that important. But sometimes we need extra reminders. So, as is our custom, we'll offer the gospel invitation. If any of you have not started building the treasure that will last, we'd like to help you with that as we stand and sing.